As you think about that, most of you probably have a manger scene. And it's really sad to think about how many people in our country don't have one of those and don't even understand what that's all about. But typically you have Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus, and then we have the shepherds, and those would have been the people that would have been there. And then we also typically have the wise men who came later, but still a part of that. And it's all interesting to note that the reason they were all there, or the location that they were all in, was in a manger. Probably one of the dirtiest, smelliest places that a baby could be born. And you think about that, that's where they all gathered. And there's something significant tonight that I want to kind of take a look at just for a few minutes. In Luke chapter 2, speaking of the birth of Jesus, in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. And this was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. Everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. And while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. I want to take a look just for a couple of minutes about that aspect. There was no room for them in the inn. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the power and the impact that it has in our lives if our hearts are open to it. And I pray tonight, Lord, that oftentimes we do not make room for you in our lives. And I pray tonight that you would, by your Holy Spirit, open up that heart of our door to be able to understand how you want to come in, how you are knocking at the door of our heart, and you desire for us to open it, that we may fellowship with you. And so, Father, we pray that you would just allow our hearts to be in sync with what you want to say to us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. No room, no vacancy. How many of you have ever gone on a trip and you've gone to a motel and you ended up traveling around a lot because there was no vacancy signs? Anybody identify with that? Yeah. Did you end up sleeping in your car? No, you did find a place. Okay. We had a real interesting time. I'm not going to explain all the details, but my wife and I went with our in-laws up to the Duluth area. We went up to Duluth, and we went up on the North Shore and on further. But I remember one night it was getting very, very late and very dark, and every place was closed up, and we really had a hard time. That's kind of a sinking feeling. So I can imagine what Joseph and Mary went through when they got there, and the discouragement of not being able to find a place. And then that innkeeper saying, you know, I don't have any room for you, but I do have, the only thing I've got available is the manger, where the cows and the donkeys perhaps were, and the sheep. And you can go there, and you can be in that area. That's yours. And that's where Mary had baby Jesus. No room, no vacancy. In the fall of 1775, there was a manager of Baltimore's largest hotel. And this manager, on this one occasion, refused lodging to a man dressed as, unbelievable, a farmer. Can you imagine nobody allowing you to stay there because you look like a farmer? Can you imagine that, Jeff? I can't imagine that. But the manager thought that this man's lowly appearance would discredit the reputation of his inn. Well, the man left, and he did go, and he found a room in another place. And shortly thereafter, the manager discovered that the man that he had refused lodging to was none other than Thomas Jefferson, who was then the vice president of the United States of America. Well, you can imagine what that guy did. That dude wrote a note immediately and sent it to Jefferson and invited him to come back as his guest. You know, I can see all the stuff that he's coming up with, excuses. But Jefferson very nicely replied by instructing his messenger this note: "Tell him I have already engaged a room. I value his good intentions very highly, but if he has no place for a dirty American farmer, he has none for the Vice President of the United States." Isn't it interesting when we look at this that in the same way, when the Lord Jesus came to this world, that there was no room at the inn? Here was the Son of God. Here was the one who came to be the Messiah, who should have come, who should have had a castle, who should have had all of the palatial goodies that he could have possibly received in the world's best hotel to be able to be born. And yet he came and was born in a manger. After 2,000 years, nothing, though, has changed. There are still no vacancy or no room signs that are displayed, not on a motel or a hotel, but they're displayed in the hearts of many people in our world today, and many rooms and many homes in our country today, because there is no room for Jesus. People would rather have a God who did not want to take a part of their lives and who tells them what is good for their own lives. They don't want a God like that. And so there's no room for that. When you think of the nation of Israel, and they wandered in the wilderness and God delivered them, and then he took them out in there and he promised them that one day I'm going to send you into the promised land if you will just believe in me. And if you will make room in your lives for me, I will come and fill that up and will give you everything you need. And we see what happened. Time and time again, they rejected him. And that's what happens in people's hearts and lives today. Like rebellious children, there are people who refuse to take his advice and do what's best. There are people who refuse to believe that he is who he said he would be, and to believe that he came, that God so loved those people that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him, Jesus, would not perish, but would have everlasting life. But yet still, people even today say that they don't have any room for Jesus in their hearts and in their lives. There just doesn't seem to be, as we look around the world today, especially in our country, there just doesn't seem to be too much room for Jesus in many homes and in the world in which we live. And we're seeing more and more that the world continues to try to take Christ out of Christmas. They're trying to take him away from the message of Christmas. The world says that there are too many other things that I have to be doing at Christmas. The world says there's no room for God in this modern, fast-moving, self-sufficient, highly technical age in which we are living. There is no room, they say, for Jesus. It's politically incorrect to talk or display a manger scene. You can't do that. But you know what? The truth is, Jesus did come. Jesus was born in a manger. By God's wonderful sovereign design, he allowed his Son to be born in a poor manger in order that no one would look at him and say, "Well, he has stately form. He should be the king of the world." He came in order to identify with you and me. And his identification did not come as the baby in the manger. We were all born. Some of us were born in a nice hospital. Some of us were born probably in a drawer in an older home with a fireplace or a stove. However you were born, we were all born. Jesus came and he was born that same way. But there's something totally different about Jesus. He is the Son of God who came to one day die on the cross. He didn't have any sin in his life. He was the only one. He identified with you and me in every way, shape, and form. He understood, as one of our songs said, our weaknesses. He knows what we're like, but yet he also knew no sin. But when Jesus Christ, 30 years later, would go to the cross and die on the cross, as God sent him, he would demonstrate his perfect love toward you and me in giving up his life, taking upon himself sin, your sin, and my sin, in order to be able to give us eternal life, if we would receive what he did. The Bible says, as many as received Jesus, not the little baby in the manger, but Jesus who died on the cross and was buried and was resurrected the third day, as many as believed in him, to them he gives the right to become a child of God. But the issue is, am I willing to make room for him in my life? Because when you make room for Jesus in your life, he now becomes the one who sits on the throne of your heart. And he wants to have first place in your life. And so that requires that you give up yourself. And people have a hard time with that. Are you here tonight and have never understood that the reason we celebrate Christmas is, yes, because he was born. And yes, it's a sweet little baby. But we celebrate Christmas because it points to what Jesus would do later in dying on the cross for me, you and me. Have you received that gift of eternal life? At Christmas, you receive gifts and you open them up, and they've got your name on them, but you have to open it. The same is true with Jesus. You have to open the perfect gift. I think it was someone in the choir who said, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. That's Jesus. You need to open that gift up. You need to open up to his eternal life. You need to make room for Jesus in your heart. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then there's no room for him right now in your heart. Make room for him. Trust him as your Savior. And if you had, as a Christian, how about us as Christians? Are we not also sometimes among those in our lives who have no room for him in our lives? Are we living as if we don't need his promises and help because we're doing fairly well without him? We don't have room for his way of doing things because they don't fit in with our way or our desires. We don't have room on the throne of our lives because we want to sit there ourselves. You can see that even if there is a no vacancy sign there, God will keep coming back to us even though we may reject his way. But we need to be warned, especially if we've never trusted Jesus yet as our Savior, that there is a time limit on how many times we can reject him. The Bible says it is appointed unto men, all men, to die one time. And then after that comes the judgment. At the point of your death, you will stand or you will see God, and you will either be in his presence or you will be cast away from him. That's the judgment. And then it's too late. You've made no room for him on this earth. He will say to you when you go up and see him, depart from me, for I do not know you. You never received me. And there's no more time. And there's no more time to allow him to come into your heart. No room. We are the innkeeper of our lives. Is there room for Jesus? Yes, there is. And my question for you tonight is, have you and will you make room for him? Father, we just ask that we would be willing to open up our hearts and our lives to allow you to come in into fellowship with us. Your word promises that, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone would open up the door, I will come in and fellowship with him. That's the promise that we have. But we need to make that choice. And this Christmas, maybe our hearts are not open to you for some reason. Maybe there's something in our lives, Father, that has caused us to close that door. We've been discouraged. We've been rejected. We've been hurt. And maybe we've also just allowed you not to be in there, in the room of our heart. Father, would you please, by your Holy Spirit, impress upon us tonight the need to open up that door and to let you come in and make room for Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. The choir is now going to come and sing a hallelujah for us. I want to thank the choir tonight for those beautiful renditions. It was really, really pretty. You know, God has blessed us with tremendous music in this church.